be here with you all. I feel like I am with a ton of friends. I mean, through years of Young Life, through years of Women Alive, through other experiences at the church, I look out and there's not a table that there's not somebody that's dear to my heart. So it's really a privilege to be here. It's a little intimidating. Kirky has been a mentor in my life since I was a young adult, and to be asked to speak and teach where she speaks and teach feels quite large, but I'm grateful for this opportunity to just share what God has put on my heart. And I was kind of surprised this morning. I walk in and this group has multiplied. I've come the last 2 weeks so that I would understand kind of how this study is progressing, and each week it got a little bigger, and this morning I was like, whoa. It's the weather? Okay. Well, let's stop and pray. Let's join the Lord in His heart this morning. Father God, we are just so grateful that we have this opportunity to hear from You, to look into Scripture, to understand this race that You've put us in, the equipment that You have graciously given us. Father, I pray that You would use the words that You have given me, that You'd strip away anything that is not of You, and that this would find root, that it would glorify You above all else. And so open our hearts and open our eyes and our ears to hear, see, and understand and take in what You have specifically for us today. In Christ's powerful name we pray. Amen. So today we're talking about God's equipping for our race. And I have to tell you, I am not much of a runner myself. But I love this metaphor that's being used in Scripture and being used in this study. I tried running a little when I was younger. Ended up on crutches in my 20s because of tendonitis in my knees, and so kind of have given that up. I am more of a hiker and enjoy doing kind of big things. We love climbing 14ers, but running is not my deal. But in October of 07, I helped organize a group of people, friends, to run and walk the Army 10-miler in Washington, D.C. A dear, dear friend of mine, he was one of my Young Life kids in Germany, but also became a brother to me in so many ways, died in Iraq 10 days before he was to come home, and left a five-month-old baby behind who I am proudly the godmother of. And so we wanted to do this in honor of David, and it was because of my passion and my love for him that I even attempted this. And so I wasn't running this race. They allow you to walk if you can keep a 15-minute mile pace, and I even kept a 13-plus pace, which was really surprising to me. And we jogged the end. There were two gals that were my companions through the whole thing, and that spurred me on as well. They were also two of my Young Life kids from my Germany club. And to do that with them, I was a little nervous about the whole thing. They're all in their 30s, and so I'm 20-plus years. They're senior, but I was fit enough to keep up with them. And it was incredible. I have never been a part of something that enormous. There were probably, I think, if I remember correctly, about 35,000 people that registered. So when we went, and it goes around all the national monuments in the downtown D.C. area. So, I mean, it's a pretty amazing race. When we got there that morning, I mean, bodies and people everywhere, porta potties from here to kingdom come. And we started the race in waves. I mean, we had colored bibs with our numbers in that put us in segments of where we would start. And as I said, I was pretty nervous. They even gave us a timing chip that you tie to the laces of your tennis shoes so that they make sure you make the whole race, but also it can give you the breakouts of what your time was midway and at the end. So it was pretty high tech. But I have a couple of slides that I wanted to show. This is one of the gals that I ran with. Her name is Chris. And again, it was really the companionship of those two gals that helped me make it and to enjoy the run. And then the next slide, this is my husband, Howard, and my stepson, Chris. The two of them are runners. And I want to talk a bit about Howard. And so the next slide, this is Howard and his two training companions. And this is the night before the Pikes Peak ascent this last summer. They all are wearing their medals from their best personal race. So they each chose the medal that they had the best time in that race. Now, Howard has run the Pikes Peak Ascent, and if you don't know what that is, it's a half marathon up Pikes Peak in August. So it is 13-something miles. You gain 8,000 feet in that amount of time, and he has done it now 11 times. And most of us wonder about his sanity in doing that, but here's a couple slides of him in the race. And you can see at the top, people aren't moving extremely fast. We can go through these pretty quickly. But it's just putting one foot in front of the other as they get. And this wasn't his best time. His best time is about 3 hours and 30 minutes. But here he is proudly displaying that year's medal. This last year, he wished he had stayed in bed. It was horrendous if you saw it in the news. I was on top and there was blowing hail and snow and they actually closed the race down. He was one of the few that actually made it to the top. But every time that we get even close to the race and it's approaching, Howard starts getting his equipment together. And he lays it out, and then he rethinks it, and he watches the weather reports, and he tries to determine what it is that he needs to take with him. And each piece of it is so carefully thought out. I brought a few of his things with me today. These shoes he doesn't actually wear in the race, but, I mean, this is kind of the craziness of how hard these guys train. These you can't see probably from where you're sitting, but he took an older pair of tennis shoes and he has screws into the bottom of them so that as they train in the winter months, they ran a 3-hour training run just on Sunday afternoon this week. When they're up in the ice and snow, they can keep their footing. So, I mean, this is essential to not falling, not getting injured prior to even the warmer months when they're out there running 4 and 5 hours. This is my favorite little piece of equipment here. This is his Camelback that holds his water, and he puts whatever extra gear he's not wearing in here. This one, Howard took the scissors to. Every little tag or extra piece of strap that was long, he trimmed off of it. We had to get a new buckle for the end of it because he had cut the thing so short that he had lost it at one point in time. You can see he has a rubber band on here at the moment so that we don't lose this one. But the little handle here is gone. There is nothing on this that would add extra weight or would get in his way. I mean, that's how much they think about the details of the equipment and what they take with them in the race. His little Camelback, he doesn't fill full with water. He has run this race enough to know where the water stops are. how much he needs to carry in the in-between so that he has just what he needs and no more. Because if it was full, it would be added weight. Water is considerably heavy. He knows just the snacks now, after all these years. Hart has found out that he's gluten intolerant, so now he even knows what kind of cookies he needs at the top that will give him the most boost when he hits the place where he bonks or hits a low point. And just enough of that is tucked into the pockets and not extra. These are some of his very worn socks. He promised me they were clean. But they're smart wool socks, and they're very lightweight. But smart wool will take water away and keep your feet warm. And this year that was incredibly important in the fact that it was snowing. It was raining the whole time they were running, and then by the time they got above tree line, it was snowing and lightning. So now you may ask what you do about rain gear. Howard doesn't carry a rain jacket because that would weigh too much. Howard carries a plastic bag, very lightweight, that he's cut the top out of. So when he came through the finish line this year, you know, this is what he looked like with his little arms pinned to his side. So that this keeps him dry and yet, again, doesn't add extra weight to what he's carrying. And just his singlet and his shorts, sometimes he wears a long sleeve, something over it depending on how cold it is that morning as he starts. But he knows what equipment he needs for his race. He knows how warm he needs to be. He knows what snacks he needs. He knows what will help him to perform to the very best of his ability. I do believe that he loves running so much because he's gifted with a runner's body. That was how God equipped him in a physical way, but it is his passion. In this week's study, you've had the time to go through scripture and Kirky's teaching, and you've realized, hopefully, that every single one of us has a gift or gifts that have been given to us for this spiritual race that Christ has called us to participate in. And so two of the scriptures you've already looked at are 1 Corinthians 12:7 and 1 Peter 4:10. But also in Ephesians 4:7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So it's specific to us. Just like Howard has his race and he knows what equipment he needs for his race, Christ knows our race and he knows the equipment we need for our race. And it goes on in verse 11 to give some of the specifics of that some are given to be apostles and teachers and other things. But that these are grace-given gifts. I loved how Kirky used the words to show us that gifts and grace come from the same root. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that they've been given, he gives them to each one just as he determines. So they're sovereignly handed out with God's wisdom behind them, knowing what we need and what is specific to us. So you've had some time this week to look through the gifts at the back, to reflect on scripture, to reflect on Kirky's prompting as to how you might discover your gifts. But I know for myself, I've approached the whole trying to identify my gifts in the same way I approach a gift exchange. And in women's ministry, we used to do with our ministry team a sock exchange each year at Christmas. And as we'd come, all these little bags and hand-wrapped gifts would be put in this huge pile in the middle of the room, and probably about 30 gifts. And it was fun to see all those beautiful packages. But I would find myself kind of prioritizing as I sat there. You know, you get your little number and you have to go in order. You can steal, do all that. That what attracted me to these gifts was mostly the wrapping. Sometimes there'd even be one that I could identify. Terra Verde wraps their gifts really nicely in those little boxes with, you know, and so if I saw that there, that's the gift I want. Or sometimes we pick them up and we feel which one's heavy, which one's lighter. Is it bigger? Is it smaller? You know, as kids, we kind of measured all that, trying to determine what we thought might be the best gift. But all of that is based on external looks, design, and none of it is based on what is really important and what's inside. Sometimes I think, you know, I would prefer, God, if you had given me the gift of, maybe it's teaching and preaching, because, you know, those people are up front and you get noticed and you get accolades in that way. So the packaging of that seems prettier to me. Please, God, don't give me the gift of exhortation. That's not really popular with people if you're in their face about maybe things that God is asking them to change. So, you know, in my own way, I've looked at it from an external perspective instead of trusting a God that we've listened to these last couple of weeks that desires to give us good gifts. And so my question is, do we trust God for the choices that he's made for us? How he has sovereignly given out these gifts? In Psalm 139, starting with verse 13 and going to verse 16, I'm reading from the message. It says, "Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. I am marvelously made, body and soul. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one." He knows us. He knit us together. He crafted us to be who we are. He has prepared us for the race that he has called us to. With gift giving, there is always a giver and a receiver. I think that if you've studied the five love languages, that one of my ways of speaking love to others, not necessarily receiving love, is gift giving. I like to think of that person, think specifically what would be a blessing to them, and then try and find something that would meet that niche. But sometimes it is really, really difficult to be the receiver. Now, I've been in ministry for 25 plus years, and in that time, God has taught me a lot about receiving, in that I had to raise support in ways that God graciously provided for me over those many years. Howard came to know Christ in a personal way just 7 years ago. And for him, this is a new experience. He had been in the corporate world and making a really good salary in advertising. He just about 7 years ago stepped into the nonprofit world, and things got a bit tighter as the salaries are almost half of probably what he would have made in his other job. Well, this August, after some prayerful consideration, I resigned my job at First Press, so we are now on one income in this economy. And things are a lot tighter. We have to really consider how we spend our money. He was at a men's gathering one morning where he was trying to help these young guys with their nonprofit, talking to them about a board, and had mentioned the fact that I had just taken the car that day to have some things fixed. And that, you know, the money wasn't really in the bank account for this unexpected need that we have. Well, the one guy, Corey, went home with his wife at the end of the year. They were carefully considering their tithe for the rest of 08. They graciously gave Howard a card a couple weeks later with a note and a couple $100 in it. Now, these folks have way less than what we have. And Howard did not want to receive it. He wanted to give it back. I said, Howard, we can't do that. They've prayed about this. They feel like God is telling them that He wants them to give in this way. And we need to graciously receive it. We need to prayerfully consider how we would use it. But we need to graciously receive it. Well, it took him probably a week before he could meet with Corey and kind of come around with God's moving and working in his heart that he could humbly receive. And I think a lot of times our pride gets in the way, or we think that we have it all figured out. This race that God has put in front of us, we know what we need. We can go out there and get the equipment that's appropriate. And we can just kind of muster our way through. And we don't want to receive graciously what God so desires to give to us. It's very humbling. So the second question would be, are you having a hard time receiving? Or are you having a hard time receiving because your life is just too full? That you can receive what God wants to give for you. I read an incredible book that was a part of this process of letting go of my position at First Press called Small Footprint, Big Handprint, How to Live Simply and Love Extravagantly. And it's by Tri Robinson. And in this book, he's really trying to show us that in the simplicity of letting go of some of the things that clutter up our lives, that then we are free to love those that God puts in front of us and be more intentional in how we live each day instead of being kind of just drugged through by our schedule. He has a quote that says, "Deep within all of us, we have yearned for a life rendered down to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lives that weren't traveling at such breakneck speeds that they missed the very gift of life itself. This is neither the life we aspire to, nor the life we signed up for. Where is the peace, the sheer joy of life, the pursuit of something great, not simply something good enough?" So he talks about in this book that we need to take inventory of how our time is used, what we fill ourselves up with, so that we can use our resources and our gifts to accomplish God's purposes in and through us. Some of the questions that he asked, there's a study guide in the back that I found really helpful. Am I spending this great gift of life the very best way possible? Do I constantly talk about wanting more time when it comes to opportunities that are meaningful as opposed to ones that are not? Do I find it difficult to do things that I would love and make a difference in somebody else's lives rather than those I feel obligated to do? And I think we allow obligations. And some of those we don't have a choice. I mean, we have families, we have children. We have financial needs that, you know, we may need to work and provide for. But other places, are there ways that God is asking us to take inventory to see if there's room to accept the gifting that he has given us, the equipment that is there for this race that he has called us to. He says, if God has purpose for our lives, he also has ways and means to execute the purpose. So in Romans 12, it tells us that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and not be conformed to this world. And this world is what a lot of times informs this whole desire to kind of live at this frantic pace, because in some way, if we're busy, then we're fulfilled and successful and purposeful. And yet he is talking about stripping away things and allowing ourselves to be set before God for God's intent and God's purposes. And then he goes on in that same chapter to talk about the body of Christ and the gifts that he has given us. So what do we need to let go of in order to receive? And then once we've received the gift, God asks us to open it. My friend Dale, she's my best friend, and some people find that really kind of hard to understand. One, that there would be one female Dale, but then two of them that travel in a set. But we have this friendship ball that we give back and forth. And this year she gave it to me at Christmas. And so I always, you know, you wonder what you can get that will fit in this little space here. So a piece of the whole process is if we open and are ready to use the gifts that God's given us. So in the midst of the friendship ball this year was this great, he looks like a hand puppet, but he's not. he is like for scrubbing in the tub. He came from, I think, Bed Bath. No. Body Works or whatever. But anyway, she gave me a whole package of things that are like spa treatments or things to help me relax and to de-stress in the midst of finding solitude and quiet. And yet this little guy, my little bear here, has been sitting in the shelf in my bathroom since I received him before Christmas. So I've opened him. Some of us don't open the packages, but I did open him, but I haven't put him to use yet. I haven't engaged in that whole process that she so beautifully thought out for me as far as trying to de-stress. And if we're not using our gifts, one, we're not living into the fullness that God has for us as individuals, but more importantly, it hurts the body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 25 and 27, again from the Message, it says, the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part, the parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. So when we don't use it, we could be hurting the greater body of Christ because it's not acting in its fullness. But when we do open and use these gifts, this equipment that God has given us for the race, it brings about a flourishing of us and the body of Christ, but exuberance and joy. So in the last couple of weeks as I've been here, Tricia talked to us about that we're in a relay race and that we have our leg to run and we're passing that baton off to the next generation, to our family, to the people that God intentionally has placed in our lives. And that we're not competing in this race. Each of us has our own unique equipment. So we don't need to be thinking about our friend that is on this side or the women in this room. God isn't calling us to win the race by a time or personal best. is that we all finish and that we all use the equipment that we're given. And then Vicki talked about last week that we have this peace and that we know that we have a purpose, that we can know God's purposes and directions. And today we're told that we are fully equipped. So I want to show a real brief film clip from Chariots of Fire. Some of you remember this. It was an Academy Award-winning film and deals with runners in the 20s. And Eric Little is one of those people. Kirky put a quote in the book, I think, that talked about how he felt God's pleasure when he ran. But this is another one where he's talking about the race.
You came to see a race today, to see someone win. Happened to be me. But I wanted to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you've got a bet on it. But how long does that last? You go home. Maybe your dinner's burned. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say believe, have faith in the face of life's realities? I would like to give you something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in her own way, or his own way. Then where does the power come from? To see the race to its end. From within. Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run the straight race.
So each of us runs our own race, and the power comes from within. The Holy Spirit, these are spiritual gifts that have been given us, spiritual equipment. And it's all to bring glory to the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom of God in our very being, and God is asking us through these gifts that he's given us to share that kingdom with each person that we encounter. It's an amazing race, and it's amazing grace that takes us through it. So I have left on the table a song that we sang at church Sunday night that just was really special to me because it talked about the running. I'm running into the marvelous light, and just thought that those words might mean something to you as well, that it's this light of Christ that we're taking with us in this great journey. So at the lunch workshop, we'll talk more from 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ and our spiritual gifts. But thank you for letting me be here today.